Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor J.D. Umber. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Christmas is over and the season of Advent. Now, for those of you that grew up in a Baptist type of tradition, let me help you. Advent is a word that means the coming. It's the season of the church where we celebrate the baby Jesus is coming to earth to be born. And then there's one final thing that happens in Advent is closed. It's called the Epiphany. Ooh. There's your theological word for the morning. Epiphany. The Epiphany is the coming of the Magi, or the wise men, or the three kings, or, you know, whatever you want to call them. The three wise guys, as Everett calls them. They kind of wrap everything up. Exactly. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is it important? Absolutely, it's important. The Magi are extremely important, but it also lends to make great jokes. And so I have three cartoons that I want to show y'all. I love this one. Chuck, that's just wrong. Hey, it's not my fault. When stores start selling Christmas stuff in October, they got to expect a few zombies in the manger. Aim for their heads, baby Jesus. That's just funny right there. Especially if I see a manger scene in the store, I will be moving some zombies in it in October. All right, next. Right, we've picked up the gold and the myrrh. What on earth is that? Frankincense, Frankenstein. All right, last one. Ladies, this is for y'all. After the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived. Fresh diapers, casserole for the week, and lots of formula. I sat at the table and laughed for that for like 5 minutes straight. I loved that one. Right, the guys bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And ladies, y'all would have been a whole lot more practical, I know. So we go back to the question that I asked earlier. Is the Epiphany important to us? Because let's be honest, most of us, our nativity scene is already wrapped up in the attic, isn't it? Some of y'all, December 26th, y'all start wrapping it up, right? No? Well, that's good. I have to do it tomorrow. My wife told me, she's like, you can't take anything down before the first deal. I was like, all right, fine. Tree's dead, but, you know, I'll be vacuuming up all the pine needles, but whatever. Back to the question, is the Epiphany important? And the answer, yes. The Epiphany is incredibly important to us, and here's why. You see, number one, it points out that prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled. Stuff like Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72, they talk about how royal, wealthy people will come to visit bringing gold and incense. And Micah 5 talks about the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Well, we'll see that in a minute, how the wise men's trip actually helped us prove that prophecy was fulfilled. The second thing is that it points out the different roles that Jesus performs in our lives. We see this through the three gifts. We'll cover that in a minute. And then the last one, and to me, one of the most important, it points out how salvation is accessible to Gentiles as well as Jews. You see, we're all Gentiles, unless you're a Jew, and then shalom, it's good to have you. But I'm going to assume we're a room full of Gentile Christians. You got to understand something. When the king of Jews was born, who were the first people that went and worshiped him? Shepherds. They were Jews. Who were the second group that went and worshiped him? The Magi. Gentiles. Non-Jews. This passage of scripture shows us that we can have access to the king of Jews as even though we're not Jewish. I don't know about y'all, but that makes me really excited. Yay. Let's move on. Now, we'll start in chapter 2 of the Gospel of St. Matthew. First verse, rattle out of the box. We're going to start there. So if you have one of those antique Bibles that have the pages, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Good man. Love to hear those pages turn. All right? Now, before we start, I want to give y'all some pointers. Anytime you read the four Gospels, you've got to know who wrote it and what audience they were writing it to. That tells you how to interpret it, what to look for, the filter that you need to put in your mind, so to speak. For instance, Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, he's writing to a Jewish audience. So we know what to look for. Old Testament prophecies that the Jews would have known, stuff about King David's lineage that Jesus was in, that type of stuff, the Jewish stuff. You see, Mark wasn't writing to a Jewish audience. That's why Mark starts out with John the Baptist. He wasn't trying to cover all of the Jewish stuff. And see, Luke, being a physician and a Gentile, not being one of the 12, Luke was doing a totally different writing in his gospel. That's also why some of the gospels don't share the same things, different purposes. But I will tell you this. If someone ever says that's one of the reasons why they can't believe in the gospel, that's not a good logical reason. Just because one gospel doesn't have something that another one does, or this, that, and the other. For instance, how can Luke have something that John was sitting there and seeing? If Luke doesn't have it, John was sitting there. So of course, his gospel is going to have different stuff because Luke wasn't sitting there. You see what I'm saying? But anyway, we're talking about the gospel of Matthew. So remember, Jewishness, very Hebrew in a lot of his stuff. So let's look at Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Matthew 1. Now, let's check this out real quick. Excuse me. Number one, we see Micah 5 fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew 5 is an Old Testament prophecy that said the Messiah would be born in King David's town. That's Bethlehem. Number two, it's important because it was David's town, showing that Jesus was in the lineage of the king. Number three, the reason that it's important is because did you know that there were two Bethlehems? There were actually two Bethlehems. One was just a couple of miles north of Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph came from. But the reason that it says Bethlehem of Judea is, could you imagine critics later, Hannah, be like, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, but not the right Bethlehem. No, no. Matthew killed that one right away. Bethlehem in Judea. Let's move on to the second verse. Actually, hold on. I forgot some of my stuff. The other thing about Herod the king is Herod the king wasn't a good guy. Herod the king was actually a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. So right away, the Jews didn't like him. He killed his mom and his brothers and his dad. I mean, he was a bad guy. And he wasn't even royalty. He was just wealthy. So Caesar put him into that spot. So right away, Matthew is also comparing Jesus, the true king, to a fake king. Let's go on to verse 2. They showed up and they were saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. I actually really enjoy this verse because there's some good nuggets there. These were Gentiles. You see, we know pretty much who the Magi were. The Greek word Magi is magos. We know that they were sorcerers, magicians, they were astrologers, they were pagans, probably priests in a religion called Zoroastrianism in northern Persia in a country called Parthia. We know that because of the Greek word that's used there. It's a very, very specific Greek word. These guys were pagans. These were not Jews. They studied the stars. They saw that there was something unique in the heavens and they followed it and they went to the capital because that's where you would go, right? You go to the leader and you say, hey, where's the baby? King of the Jews. They knew he was king of the Jews when he was an infant. There was no coronation. There was no anointing. There was no man's way of saying he's our king. They were going on the sheer fact that God had said he was king. I love that. Where's the baby that's king of the Jews? Can you imagine Herod's, like, the angry veins in his forehead started popping out when they asked him that? They wanted to worship him. That's important because when we see the gifts come up, it wasn't just a present with a bow on it. It was an offering. They weren't coming to visit. They were coming to worship. Do you ever have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness that talks about Jesus really wasn't worshiped? This is a great scripture to go, no. They wanted to worship him. They wanted to bring him offerings. Let's go on to the next one. Now, you see, verses 3-9, I'm going to skip over, not because I don't believe in them, but for time's sake, let me sum it up. Herod got very alarmed and angry. He called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin said the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He kind of pulled the Magi over and said, hey, guys, I want you to go there and come back and tell me where the baby is so I can go and worship him too. And the Magi went to Bethlehem. That's verses 3-9. If you want to read it, by all means, good homework. All right. So let's look at verse 10. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Guys, we don't know what the star was. I mean, there's a lot of opinions out there. We don't know from the original Greek. We don't know from star charts and all this stuff. It could be Jupiter and Saturn lining up. It could be God saying, hey, my son's born. I'm going to make a cool new star in the sky. We don't know. But we know that there was a star that led them there. But the thing that I want you to focus on is not the star. I want you to focus on the heart of the Magi. They rejoiced with great joy. May I get up into your business a little bit and ask you, when was the last time that you had great joy over Jesus? When was the last time that your heart couldn't contain the joy of the Savior? Remember that old chili commercial? That's too long. Is it too long? I hope not. Because if pagans can come from the east to worship the king, I hope that the children of the king can find joy with him every single day. But let's move on. Verse 11. When they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, we know a couple of things in this scripture it shows us. Number one, it says house, not stable, right? So we know that the wise men wouldn't have been there with the shepherds at the barn. In fact, if I ever come to your house and see your nativity scene, I'll take your wise men and move them like a couple of feet over just to be biblical. But they weren't there. They really weren't there. We also know that it says they saw the child with Mary. Now, I know some people will teach you that it says child, so we know he wasn't an infant. Let me bust that bubble. The Greek word is paideon, and that word could mean child or infant. All we know is that it didn't happen in the same night that it was born. We really don't know the time scale of when the Magi got to the Christ child. We don't. We know it was under 2 years. That's when Herod wanted the 2-year-olds and under to be slaughtered later and all that stuff. But we don't know. So I would rather stand up here and go, hey, we don't know, and give you that information than try and make something up. Now, the interesting part about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Look, we know gold, right? Ladies love gold, right? Hello. Any of y'all got your hoops on? All right. Sorry. But frankincense and gold are weird gifts to give a child. We don't understand that in 21st century America. It's like frankincense and gold. First off, what is that? Well, let's look at it. Frankincense and gold were both tree sap. There's a special kind of tree in the Arabian Peninsula, on the south part of the Arabian Peninsula and in Somalia, that grows trees. And if you cut the tree bark, it oozes this sap, this golden sap. And that's what frankincense is. It's dried tree sap rosin. And frankincense was only used in worship many times in Scripture. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Chronicles, Nehemiah, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Tons of times it talks about using frankincense in the offering in the temple. It was incense. You didn't give frankincense as a gift to another person. You gave incense to a deity. And it wasn't just in the Jewish temple. Roman temples, Persian temples, all across the known world, frankincense was rare. So you gave it to your God. And that's huge. Could you imagine Joseph and Mary as the first chest of gold was opened up? And Joseph's like, sweet, we got money to pay the tax. Yeah. And then they opened up the box of frankincense. And Joseph was like, Oh, yeah, son of God. Yeah, okay, I get that one. But the third one, myrrh is also tree sap, different kind of tree, obviously. But you ground myrrh up into a powder and you mixed it with oil or nard, and it was a perfume. But the main reason that you used myrrh is because you embalmed bodies with it. Egyptians used it in the embalming mummification process. Like, ladies, it wasn't Chanel No. 5 that you put behind your ears and you went out into the market. No, no. It was for dead bodies. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph's reaction to that chest of myrrh? Don't like that one so much. They knew who he was. They knew what was going to come. Maybe not the specifics, but I'm sure that the Lord had shown them. I wonder how long Mary kept that box. I wonder how long that box tugged at her heart. You see, these gifts were symbolic of who Christ is. He's King, but he's God, but he's our Savior. Never lose that. Verse 12 tells us that the Magi returned to their own country and they fell off the pages of history. We actually don't know what happened to the Magi. There's a few unreliable traditions. But think of it this way, they couldn't have gone and started a church, could they? It was still a baby. He hasn't taught the Beatitudes. He hadn't called the 12 disciples. He hadn't taught any of his commandments. They haven't heard him utter the greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. They didn't have anything to teach when they went back. But we don't know anything else of them. They literally fall off the pages of history. You see, when I was prepping this sermon and I'm praying and I'm trying to interpret what the Lord's showing me and, you know, just kind of feeling uneasy about it and just praying, I was like, Lord, something's not jiving. The thing that the Lord just kind of dropped in my lap is that there's a choice that we have. There's a choice that you and I have. You see, Advent's almost over. Tomorrow is a new year. Praise the Lord. We wrap up our nativity scene. We'll put Mary and the baby and Joseph, and we'll wrap it all up. But as we reflect in our hearts of angels and shepherds and stables and wise men, I ask you, what will your response be to Christ in 2018? This is not a New Year's sermon. I'm actually sticking with the nativity for a minute. You see, we know what the angels' responses were to Christ, right? We're going to stand up and we're going to tell the world, behold, for unto you a Savior is born. We know what Mary's response was, right, Shane? That poor little teenage girl sat there and scratched her head like, okay, whatever God's will is, let's do this. She had no understanding of what she was fixing to get into, did she? We know what the shepherd's response was, right? Ooh, pretty angels. You remember when I talked about shepherds and I told you they weren't even allowed to go into the temple because they were considered unclean and unworthy and they were the lowest of low. You see, they allowed God to use their dysfunction, their identity issues to go and worship the King of Kings. They didn't let it hold them back. And we know what the wise men did. They showed up. They gave the baby Jesus some awesome gifts that he was truly worthy of, and they walked away. And the thing that the Lord kept stirring in my heart was, what will we do with that? I don't want to just put my nativity scene back in a box and be done with it for a year. You see, the first coming is amazing. But the reason that we celebrate the first coming is because there's going to be a second coming. And that one, you think the first one shook the world? Wait till the second one comes around. It's going to be the biggest coming of all. And there are people that aren't ready for it. And that was one of the things that the Lord pressed upon my heart is, JD, what are you going to do? What is Roger going to do? What is Shane going to do? What are we as Declaration, what are we going to do with 2018? And that's why it's not a New Year's sermon. I'm going to lose some weight and I'm going to get on that treadmill. And I don't care about all that stuff. Obviously. Hear my heart when I say this. It was stirring within me. What are you and I going to do with 2018? What are we going to say yes to that God wants to use us for? Guys, I got the vision of a stay-at-home mom that starts writing children's books. For children, Christian children's books about how to deal with stuff and how Jesus wants them to know about how to deal with stuff. I don't know who you are. But wouldn't it be amazing if you said, Lord, I'll do it. I can't draw worth a lick, but I can write a story. Wouldn't that be amazing to know that there's someone in this room that would stand up and go, you know, in Montgomery County, we're going to put an end to sex slavery. I'll be that person that's the pillar of light. I'm not interested in you leading a small group, although that's noble and amazing, and we need some. I want you to think more globally than what you can do around this church. Standing up and singing in the choir is amazing. Working on the AV team, Janice, like serving the Lord here is amazing. But this is one day out of the week. What are we going to do with the other six? 65,000 homes is our number, right? We've talked about that 1,000 times. You do realize one small group is not going to reach 65,000 people. You do realize the Christmas bash, however amazing it was, Caroline, hi, that's not going to reach 65,000 people. We are the ones that are going to reach 65,000 homes. It's us. And that was the thing that the Lord stirred in my heart was, are you going to respond to Christ like the angels in complete obedience and you're going to deliver it with all the power that Jesus gives you? Are you going to respond to Christ like Mary and go, Lord, I don't understand, but whatever you want. Are you going to respond like the shepherds and go, I don't think I'm worthy, but you think I am and I'm going to rock this thing. You show me that baby. I will get on my knees and worship some Jesus. Or are you going to be like the Magi and you're going to offer him some stuff, turn around and walk away and fall off of history? One of the things that convicted me while I was doing this was there are people of other religions that worship their God and pray 5 times a day wherever they are. That's noble. I respect that.
There are some religions that will give their God 2 years of their life away from family to go and tell other people about their God. Noble, I respect that. But we're the ones that have Jesus. Our God is not in the tomb anymore. Our God is the God that made Jupiter for fun. Our God is the God that said, I love you so much, I will not do eternity without you. I will give my own life and pay your debt. All I ask is go tell everybody else about it. I haven't told everybody yet, Shane. I got work to do, you know? Notice not one time did I talk about church attendance and giving. I don't care about that. That's the pastor's job. And he's going to be back next week. We miss you, John. My job is the crazy cousin that gets to say the awkward things that they sting a little bit that make us think about them, right? What are you willing to say yes to God for in 2018? My wonderful, older, more wiser brothers and sisters, some might call you senior citizens. There's no retirement in Christianity. Can I say that? You're never too old to do something for the kingdom. Your retirement is death. Like, you don't get a freebie to go, well, I'm old enough, I'm just going to sit here and be fat and sassy. We don't get that opportunity. You can be fat and sassy, but you don't get to stop working. Have you ever talked with someone that got a vision from the Lord about something that he's asked them to do before? I love James Roberts. He's one of my dear friends. Get that man over a cup of coffee. Shut up and let him tell you about what God does. You will walk away from him going, I need to pray more. Because God will use him because he says yes to God. No matter the cost. If the Lord called you right now on the phone, it's the last thing. If the Lord called you right now on the phone and said, hey, I have something for you. You want to do it? That's scary, isn't it? But will you say yes? I heard it. Out of the mouth of babes, yes? Woo! That's another sermon in itself, my man. You're like, oh, I'm going to stop there. Remember Jesus said we got to have childlike faith, right? We say yes to our daddy before we know the stipulations. That's faith. If we wait for the Lord to show us the stipulations, that's called control. Ooh. The last scripture that I want us to look at is Galatians 4:7. It's going to be read in just a minute. You've heard me preach about this before when I had the privilege of preaching to y'all beforehand. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the world because it gets to who we are. Remember when I talked about our identity and who we are? Galatians 4:7, it says, therefore, you're no longer a slave. You're not bound. You're not property. You're not bound. You're not rubbish. You're a child. He didn't have to do that, did he? He could have left us as a slave. He could have freed us, but left us as work staff. But he didn't. He said, no, I want more than work staff from you. I want intimacy with you. I want to make you my son, my daughter. I'm bringing you into Papa's family. You get to pull up a seat at the table. But not just children, heirs. You see, kids in the room, what the heir means is that if a king has a son or a daughter, they become princes and princesses.
Did you know that Scripture says that we are heirs? We are princes of heaven and princesses of heaven. That's what heir means. When the Bible talks about we have crowns to set before the king, not philosophical, real. Now, the cool part about our crown is we just take it off and hand it to Jesus because he's the real one that earned it, right? That's just our way of saying thank you. You see, the king believes in you because of who you are. You're his. Not just creation. You're his daughter and his son that he passionately pursues. Parents, we know what this is like. We love our children and we pursue them even when they're being hard-headed, right? But our love, I see you nodding your head. You know, mama, you know. Megan's like, yes, Lord, yes. And sometimes when I catch them, mm-mm. But we pursue them out of love, don't we, Megan? We pursue our kids out of love, don't we? Absolutely. Can we imagine how much more God pursues us out of his eternal, boundless, never-ending love? Man, that's what we're saying yes to. All the rest details is just, it's just fine print. We're just saying, yes, I'll receive your love and I'll go tell other people about it in whatever way you want. Right? That's what the Lord is asking. That is what the Lord is asking you today. Not New Year's resolutions. Because we all know we don't ever keep them past March, do we?
March.
February. All right, January 3rd. Let's be honest.
Do me a favor. Stand. And just close your eyes. Silence is not something we like very much in America, but for just a second, I just want you to be quiet and still. And if there's a little kid behind you, glory to God. Just shut your eyes for just a second. And ask the Lord, what now? What now? Guys, let's be real honest. Some of you might say, I don't know him like that, JD. He's not my God. I can't ask him that. That's a fantastic place to start. Can I tell you that I met the Lord when I was 9 years old and I have never regretted it? Not one day. I know the King of the cosmos as Dad. And if that's you and you go, I don't, let's start there. Start there. He is good. Oh, that word doesn't even cover it, does it, sister? That word doesn't even sum it up. He is more than you can ever imagine. More love and more faithfulness and more goodness and more patience and more mercy and more grace than our minds can fathom. Start there. If you don't know Jesus as God and Savior the way that I talked about it, start there. The Bible says call out the name of the Lord. Call on the Lord. You'll be saved. Just call out to him right now. Pray and say, Jesus, I want you as Savior. There's no magical prayer. That's it. We believe in Scripture. Scripture says call out. Just pray and say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I want you as my God. I want you as my King. All of those gifts from the wise men, right? And if that's you today, there is a family of God that will surround you and celebrate like nobody's business. Woo! But maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already given your life to Christ and he's your King. It's amazing. But have you gotten the answer to what now? Don't ever stop asking it until he shows it to you. I don't care if it's November 29th, 2018. The Lord's timing is perfect, right? Ours is not.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teaching, visit declaration.org/podcast.